I want to welcome back our youth group, or members of the youth group, as well as the chaperones who went to the Halls Harbor Road Church in Harbinger, North Carolina. It's good to see you all back. I'm hoping the weather cooperated a little bit with you there. And I'm thankful, I guess we could all say we're thankful for the good work that you guys put in this week in regards to the door knocking campaign. And is glad we're all glad to see you guys back. And I want to thank you all for your comments and prayers this morning in regards to the passing of my grandfather. I hope to be leaving the area sometime tomorrow around 11 o'clock or so to journey down there. The funeral service is at 2 p.m. on Tuesday. So hopefully I'll be back in time on Wednesday evening for Bible study. I know I'll be pushing it, but I'll try to do it under the legal limit as far as the speed is concerned. Dana will tell you I have a few transgressions in that over the last few years, unfortunately. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. We'll start there as far as our lesson is concerned this evening. And the title of our lesson is regards to heart or lip service, or I think it's just put on the board, lip service or heart service, our hearts before God. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And in here we read, "And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem. And they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they," when "they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.' And he was also saying to them, 'You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." In this passage, we read this controversy in which Jesus faced concerning the tradition of elders, the washing of hands before eating. Jesus' disciples knew that they were in the Pharisees' view, and so they didn't wash because they probably knew that they were being watched. The Jews washed their hands before eating, after returning from some place or being touched by someone. They washed their hands, then held them up so that the water could run downwards. And if they did a good job in the morning and they remained by themselves, that washing was good for the entire day. And thus, this was their practice, a good practice, washing before eating. As it is a good practice, but they made it a religious practice. It was said that people would come from 80 to 100 miles away to discuss or ridicule Jesus, to discuss matters of faith, matters of the law with Jesus, or to ridicule his viewpoint. Some people came with sincere hearts to inquire about Christ and his teachings, asking questions about the origin of man, origin of God, or the basis for his teachings, whether they were of God or were of man. Others, however, feeling threatened about their potential loss of influence or loss of power, and the feeling that his teachings were blasphemous, held hearts of contempt. Even as we journey into the days of the new covenant, there were those who harbored hearts of self-will or self-righteousness. Even early in the recorded history of the Bible, God saw what the hearts of men were. In Genesis 6:5, it tells us that the Lord saw the wickedness of man and that it was great in the earth. and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was continually evil. And it's this evening that I want us to examine the nature of our actions and our hearts before God. Quite simply, are we paying God lip service, or are we providing him with the full-fledged heart service that he desires? What do I mean by lip service? Well, let's look at a couple of passages with me for just a moment. Psalms, the 78th Psalm, we'll start there as we journey through the scriptures tonight. Psalm 78, you'll take your Bibles and turn there with me. And let's look at verses 35 through 37. And here in the passage, the psalmist says that they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer, but they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Paul said to Titus in Titus 1:16 that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. It was in Matthew 7:21 and some of those following verses that Jesus says that not all who cried, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. They get a question of the heart of the matter. And then also in Luke 6:46, he asks, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? We all know that old statement. We still sometimes use it with our children, that actions speak louder than words. We often can say that we're going to do God's word, but do we actually go through and follow through with it? And there, furthermore, the person with lip service, I would say, should just stay home because God is not honored by them. It is simply all talk and no show. But this matter goes to show that the condition of the heart before God is a critical topic, and it is a matter that each of us must examine on a regular basis. We briefly talked about it this morning in our Bible class. As we examine ourselves to make sure that we are sincerely doing God's will, and at the same time examining our own lives and determine, are we in Christ? My genuine feeling about the condition and nature of man's heart is that upon creation by the Creator himself, that we are or were good. God created man and all creation, and it was good. That is from the scripture in Genesis. However, by sin's intervention, because of man's desire to feed his own needs, we became bad. We became sinful. Jeremiah says that the heart is wicked, stubborn, hard-nosed, prone to madness, has no love, deals in unbelief, can have no faith, no fear, and no concern for God's holiness, Jeremiah 17:9. But Jeremiah also has this excerpt that I want you to look at as we journey into our points this evening. In Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13, as we're searching for the right heart, he says this, as God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." We all remember the ad back in the 80s. It's like Coke. It's the real thing. We're supposed to be searching for the real thing. So the first element of the heart that I want you to consider tonight is that whenever we're examining our hearts, we need to realize that sometimes that heart can be hard. Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says that, as Paul is writing, he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." I don't know if you picked up on those key words that are in that passage there, but listen to these. He says darkened. That is to say that it is covered with darkness, usually intentionally. And a lot of times when we hear that word dark or darkness, and that seems to be a connotation for sin, Sin is often performed in darkness in a way in which we can be covered by those around us. It can be done in secret. However, we know that before God, there is nothing done in secret. There's also the word blindness, the hardened callous that covers. We've talked about this particular passage in our teen class, and one of the things that we worry about in regards to our lives and our hearts is that though calluses are wonderful things in our hands and they protect our hands as we're doing yard work, as some of our athletes in high school will tell you as they play baseball or softball, that it begins to toughen the hands. Those who work out, those hands start toughening up whenever you're using the barbells and so forth. That's a good thing. But when your heart begins to harden, begins to callous, you can no longer feel anything. That means that you can sin and not feel the repercussions of it. You've been seared to a point where there is no feeling, no sensation. The past feeling, as it was another term or another expression, you no longer feel the pain because of those callous numbs. And that continually ignoring of the conviction of the Holy Spirit will callous our hearts so that we no longer feel the sting of that conviction that we look for. As a believer, it's like the first time you commit a sin and you feel guilty for it. But after about the 100th time, you've conditioned your heart to the point that you don't know that it is wrong. In Jeremiah, he talks about the fact that the women had even given up their amateur status and that they were able to teach the young ones how to be promiscuous, adulterous, and so forth. As a lost person under conviction, I've seen people that knew that they were lost and had no longer felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit when they had heard the gospel presented. They allowed themselves to just be completely hardened. Symptoms of a hardened heart is that you reject the preaching and teaching of the word. As it is not for me, does not concern me. There's the uncompassionate outlook like the Levi and the priest that passed the man who was beaten on the road to Jericho. And then there's that uncooperative spirit towards others who don't do things my way, like the Pharisees' attitude toward Christ. Another condition of the heart is that it is rotten. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28, it was said here by Jesus, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus was talking to the Pharisee, and I guarantee you that not one of them had ever touched the body of a dead person. They were so filled with pride about their perfect living, in their eyes, that is. And Jesus said, "You are white and beautiful on the outside, rotten and unclean on the inside." In 1 Samuel 16:7, it teaches us that we can work two ways, that when people only see a shepherd boy, in regards to David, the account that is given there, God sees a king. God knows your potential. He may see such greatness in you. When people may think that a person is the super saint, God may see all kinds of uncleanliness inside his heart. Thirdly, the heart can be slow. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 26, verse 13 says, "Now the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." These two men were not sinful, evil, hard-hearted, rotten-hearted. They simply were distracted by their own ideas and their agendas. They were discouraged and disillusioned. They knew all about Jesus, but their focus was on how he would fulfill their expectations of a temporal kingdom. They had been told of great things that would happen at the tomb, but it hadn't soaked in yet. And we get slow-hearted in our own lives when we get distracted. We're distracted by worldly or even too much business and Christian things. We can forget our families in that context. And I'm not saying that as a Christian that we're not supposed to strive to do everything we can in the service of the Lord, but there are aspects of our Christian responsibility that we sometimes need to put focus back on. We need to make sure primarily that if our families are being raised before God. And in doing so, we can then take that opportunity to do service beyond our families and to teach and to help out, which will allow our young ones to see what we're supposed to be doing. Discouraged, we can be discouraged that God didn't do the things that we think he should have. But to remind ourselves, we are all human and that we do have certain expectations in our lives. And unfortunately, we sometimes think that God should bless us according to our will and not his own. Slow heart can mean we're displaced, meaning that hearing what God is doing and looking from the outside instead of becoming a part of what is going on. However, these negative heart characteristics do not have to be the case for us. We should be looking to have a heart that's on fire. That's a condition of a heart that we should all be looking for. In Luke 24, verses 27 through 35, you'll turn there with me. I'm going to read through there for just a moment. Luke chapter 24, verses 27 through 35. And in the beginning, from Moses and all the apostles, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose and same hour returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now notice in that passage what happens when we allow our hearts to be on fire and one with God. When they communicated with Jesus in the word, they were on fire. When they communicated with Jesus in fellowship, they became on fire. When they told others of what Christ had done, we come to know the truth, not only reason, but still more through our hearts when we go to the Word and allow ourselves to become on fire. And that's the only way that we can be on fire for God. Back to the passage in Mark for just a moment that we started out with in Mark 7, looking at verses 3 and 9. Washing was a tradition, but it was not a religious practice. And if we're not careful, our service can be too traditional. And what I mean by that, I'm not saying that we're going to go in here and start changing things. That would be wrong. But we can become so mechanical in our worship that we forget who we're here for, what we're here for, why we're here. Do we go through the motions? Our prayer and Bible study, do they become a ritual? Will we come to church because we're raised to do so? So many are concerned with tradition instead of scriptural intent, and so many can do the right thing for the wrong reason. But God sees our hearts. So the question becomes tonight, where do you stand? Where do we stand in regards to our hearts? How is your heart? It's easy to say maybe that some of us have hearts that are holding back, holding on to sin. We come Sunday morning and sing the praises, but what about Monday, Tuesday? We come back on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Do we serve God for recognition? Do we serve God out of tradition? Do we really worship Him? One of the Bible studies that we were performing tonight with Julia was in regards to the Bible videos that we do, the Jewel Miller film strips. talks about what worship is. Worship is just a nice condensed way of saying to adore. Are you here to adore God? Are you here to give Him the praise, honor, and glory and admiration that He so richly deserves? What we all must realize is that regardless of the condition of our heart, God knows it and is aware of it. God knew Pharaoh's heart, and He knew that the plagues and the words of Moses and Aaron would cause Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. It just took a little time. Jesus in His ministry, He knew that the scribes and Pharisees did not sincerely care to know the truth that Jesus Christ came to deliver. And by inspiration and the Spirit of God, the apostles knew that Simon the sorcerer had false intentions and false purposes regarding the spiritual gifts. He wanted that power to be able to continue on with his sorcery or his magic, his illusions. But the apostles saw right through it. Back to Mark again, chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. I'm going to reread this here. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban,'" that is to say, God given, "then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." I think it's interesting that in the concept, in this discussion, I should say, in regards to the heart, that it does come back down to a matter of your father and mother. The relationship that you have with your parents, and ultimately, I guess you could say, the parents' relationship with God. How does that create a heart that is going to be receptive to the gospel of Christ? A gospel, or a message, or rather a heart that will allow us to go out into the world and to be an example to those that are around us. I want to conclude with one passage tonight in Joshua 24, verse 15, a familiar passage for us all. As they had already gotten into the promised land, obviously the Israelites had a need to continue to rid the land of the inhabitants that were there. They were supposed to rid it. We know in history, of course, that they did not complete this. But beforehand, before we get into the rest of that history, this verse came about. Joshua said to them, And if it is evil in your eyes to serve God, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's Joshua's heart and his family's heart, saying that he and his family would serve God. And they would focus on having a heart that was receptive to God's commands. Where does your heart stand tonight? I hope that it is still open. It is still very fertile. And even as whether you're young or whether you're older, that the Word of God will continue to grow within it. And that you are constantly looking to get rid of the rotten spoilage or the weeds that are there that could potentially choke whatever growth could be there. But if you are a child of God and you're struggling in regards to your heart, we would urge you to do something about that and make that known to your fellow brothers and sisters so that they can assist you in prayers and edification and encouragement. If you're not a child of God, maybe your heart is still receptive to the idea that I want something more in this life, and I know that that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Perhaps you're on the fence now and you believe, but you're just not ready to make that commitment. I ask you, why do you tarry? Why do you hasten? Why not hasten? Why do you? I'm not going to use that word anymore. I've been told I've been misusing that word in my lessons, so I've got to quit saying that. Why do you delay? Why do you delay in making a decision to follow Jesus Christ? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come tonight as together we stand and as we sing?
Bring Christ your broken